Well, as we come to the second week of our study on the second letter to Timothy, let's take a few moments to remember the context in that 2 Timothy is the third of the pastoral epistles written by Paul. The pastoral epistles are so called, of course, because they were written by Paul to two younger pastors, and these two younger pastors were really like spiritual sons to Paul, and so he took every opportunity to pour out his wisdom and guidance and encouragement, and that included face-to-face engagements as well as these letters that we have, and very possibly there were other letters that weren't preserved for us in the scriptures. But those are the pastoral letters that we have, those three. And they were written to these pastors who led first century churches. In contrast to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus, which is the other pastor that Paul would have written to, and these two letters were written about 6 years earlier. First Timothy and Titus, are filled with directives of how a church should be structured and run, and so it deals with things like eldership and the diaconate and those sorts of things. By the time 2 Timothy is written, we can assume that Timothy's church was fairly well established. It had been going for a number of years, and so I think we can assume that the basic organizational structure of the church and the ministry approach of the church had been somewhat established by this point. And so rather than reiterating the things that had already been spoken about in the first letter, this letter, besides being a loving farewell of a dear spiritual father to a friend and gospel partner, really, who Timothy had become over the years. Paul's motive in writing this letter is to encourage and entreat Timothy to live a Christ-centered life. And that's a theme that comes up throughout the letter. Paul really is encouraging and entreating Timothy to live a Christ-centered life. And Paul does this with as much love and enthusiasm and urgency as he can possibly muster and portray in this letter, knowing that this would very well be the last letter that he was able to write before his execution. This letter, this evening, we'll be considering verses 6 and 7 in particular, from the first chapter, which again read, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Then verse 6, the first of those two verses that I've just read, there's a three-pronged call for Timothy to be all that God has called him to be. These three prongs, I've landed on three R words just to help us remember. And they're reasoning, remembrance, and rekindling. Oh, I couldn't quite decide whether to go for rekindling or reignition. So if you are a note-taker, you can decide which one you prefer. I think possibly rekindling is the better of the two. But reasoning, remembrance, and rekindling. "For this reason," Paul says at the beginning of this section. Now, what reason could Paul be speaking of? Whenever we see "therefore" or "for this reason" or anything along those lines, we of course need to see what the verse follows. And we see that Paul has just been discussing the Christian heritage that is Timothy's. In verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you also. In speaking of Timothy's mother and grandmother in the previous verse, Paul had painted a beautiful picture, really, of intergenerational discipleship. But the primary reason for Timothy to live a faithful life was not because his mother and grandmother had decided to follow Jesus, and the same goes for any of us. The reason for us to live a faithful life is not merely because our parents and grandparents have chosen to follow Christ. Christian heritage is a wonderful thing, and I think I've emphasized this on many occasions. And I'm richly blessed, and I love the fact that I come from a Christian heritage. God can save us from any kind of heritage that we come from, but it is a blessing indeed to come from a Christian heritage. But that is only a blessing because the gospel is true. We don't just follow our parents merely because they are our parents in things of truth. When we become adults, we need to work these things out for ourselves. And again, the only value in a Christian heritage is that the gospel is true. The reason for Timothy to step up then and become all that he was created to be was because of the gospel and the calling of Jesus Christ upon his life. And so it was for that reason that Paul was going to say what he was about to say. By way of application, Timothy had Jesus as his reason. What about us? Is Jesus our reason? Living to glorify Jesus Christ with our every breath really should be the primary reason for our every decision and action. And it's worth us reflecting on that from time to time. Is Jesus central in every decision that we make, in every action that we go about taking? Is Jesus central to our lives? Well, we move on to the second prong, which is remembrance. Paul says, for this reason, I remind you. The gospel and the way of Christ was not new to Timothy, nor is it new to, I think, all of us in the room this evening. Yet Timothy needed to be reminded of certain things by Paul, as do we, because we are forgetful people. I think this is why the Old Testament so regularly calls the people to remember the Lord their God. And it's also why I think Jesus called us to remember him every time we take the Lord's Supper and to remember the finished work of the cross. Because if these things are a great reality to us and then we just carry on our lives and we don't think about them regularly, we forget. We're a forgetful people. And Timothy needed to be reminded of some things, even some very basic things that he might have said, yeah, of course I know that. But he needed to be reminded so that he could tap into the depths of his heart and for these things to become a reality again. Again, by way of application, what do we need reminding of this evening? Perhaps we need reminding of some of the very basic things that many of us would have heard in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. Do we need to remember that God is ever faithful? Even as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that he is with us. I think it's easy for us to know these things in our heads, but to really remember them in our hearts when we're facing deep despair and pain in our lives is a little more difficult. And I think it's at those times that we need to remember the basics of what Scripture teaches us. Do we need to remember God's love displayed for us on the cross? Or do we need to remember that no matter who we are or what we have done, that the finished work of the cross means that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for us to be forgiven? I think even as we've walked the road of faith for a while, there might be times that we do something that we wouldn't have expected ourselves to do even. And it's at those times that sometimes we wrestle with the question of whether we're really worth being forgiven. And so even as mature Christians, I think there are times that we struggle with some of these things. Or do we need to remember some particular area of calling? Maybe you've known for sure in a season gone by that the Lord has called you to do something or become something or even just to say something. But instead of acting on these things, we might have packed them away into a fragile box because we're a little afraid to find out what it means to pursue these things. But if we know that God has called us to something, we need to remember what God has called us to, and then we need to take steps towards obedience. Which brings us to our next point, rekindling or reignition. Paul says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame." Reasoning and remembrance should lead to a reigniting of our faith and sense of calling. It isn't quite clear what Paul is speaking about when he refers to fan into flame, the gift of God. There's a few possibilities, and various commentators would hold various positions on this. First is that he might be referring to the general gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 4 to 5 says, this of course refers to Jesus' words to the disciples. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. And other versions would use that word gift there, to wait for the gift of the Father, which he said, You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So was Paul referring to this general gift of the Holy Spirit, that those who were already filled with the Spirit might have prayed for Timothy and laid their hands on him, and then he might have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? And some would believe that. Others would think that Paul was speaking about a specific spiritual gift. We know that 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 both speak about specific spiritual gifts that are given to various parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Of course, and then it's done so in different ways for different people. And Romans 12 from verse 4 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And that's Romans 12, 4 to 8. And so possibly Paul was speaking about the specific gifts that Timothy might have received from the Holy Spirit. Or others think that Paul is speaking about the ministry, the gifting for ministry, the call to ministry that Timothy had on his life. And this is reflected in a little later in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. I won't say too much about this because we're going to get there and then we'll look at these verses more in detail. But later on, Paul writes, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." And again, this event of the elders laying their hands on Timothy and Timothy receiving the gift isn't recorded in detail in Scripture, and so we don't quite know. But we do know in Acts chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, that's another example where the apostles laid their hands on the seven who would essentially become what we might refer to as the first deacons. And so there are other references in Scripture to the elders or the apostles laying hands on people in initiating them into a field of ministry. And so that's another possibility. Of course, we can also think of this in the sense of a natural gift, particularly as we think about ourselves. Some of us might have gifts of musicianship or other ways that we could be serving the church or other gifts that could be beneficial to the kingdom of God, and those would also be considered gifts. Now, whatever the case, something had gone dormant and needed to be rekindled. Something was once burning and had gone out. This is an interesting link to what Dave was speaking about this morning, referring to spark plugs that needed to have the dirt cleaned out so that they could become reignited. And Dave did a much better job of describing that than I did. But it's just an interesting link in terms of what he was saying this morning. As we look at the original Greek, it speaks about rekindling or reviving the spark that was once there in this passage. It's the opposite to quenching or extinguishing. And so it would be the opposite to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 that says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Again, by way of application, let's ask ourselves if there's anything dormant in our lives. Was our faith itself previously more passionate? Were we once more passionate about God? I think I'm very much speaking to the choir, but it's possible that some would have been excited about the faith to come to evening services and morning services and be with God's people whenever possible, and perhaps something's grown a little cold in their hearts. And perhaps even you're here this evening, but you don't really want to be because something has grown a little cold in your heart for whatever reason. Sometimes we go through difficult seasons and our faith and our love for God grows cold. It's worth asking those questions. And if our hearts have grown cold for whatever reason, let's ask the Lord to rekindle the fire in our hearts. Perhaps our faith or our calling was never properly ignited in the first place. Either way, we need to do what we can to fan it into flame by opening our Bibles, by spending time with God in prayer. Fanning into flame in the physical sense, if you have a fire that's died out and you need to blow on the little embers, it takes time and it takes energy. We need to remember that if our spiritual lives have gone dormant, we need to take the time and energy to invest in our relationship with God so that the flames can burst back into, or so that the embers can burst back into flame. Also, as we think about a natural fire, if you've ever had a fire outside, you might have had a struggle to get it going, unless you've had some really dry pieces of paper or whatever it is. But once that fire is going strongly, even if the flames have died and there's still a hot bed of coals, it's very easy to reignite a flame. even with a wet piece of wood or a wet branch, if you put that on a very hot bed of coals, it will reignite rather easily. And I think this speaks of community. Again, we're all here this evening, but we can't expect our hearts to be reignited in the faith if we never take time to be with others who know and love the Lord. And so community is important. Verse 7 goes on to say, "For God gave us a spirit of not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Instead of fear, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And to me, that really speaks of the parable that Jesus told in Luke 11 and verses 11 to 13. "What father among you, if he has a son, asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Those are scary things. Those are things that we might be afraid of. That's associated with fear. But instead, verse 13 goes on to say that the Father will give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of the spirit of fear. And power, love, and self-control all speak of the Holy Spirit. Again, if we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you." And Romans 5, verse 1 to 5, contrasts the Holy Spirit with the love that is found in our hearts. Verse 4 says, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." That's Romans 5, verse 4. And then Romans 8, verse 13 is one of the many passages. For each of these, in each case, we could have looked at multiple scriptures, but with self-control, Romans 8, verse 13 to 15 speaks about the difference between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. One is represented by a lack of self-control. When we live by the Spirit, we're self-controlled in line with God's will. And so those are just a few thoughts on these two verses. We're going to move on to singing a song that we've sung before, and I think most people will recognize it. The words begin by saying, "There must be more than this. O breath of God, come breathe within." And that's a lovely prayer. It's certainly not saying that we're wanting to conjure up the work of the Spirit in our lives or in this place by doing certain things or standing on our head or anything like that, saying there must be more than this. We're not getting it. We're missing something of the Holy Spirit. We're not saying that, and we're certainly not saying that that what God has already given us isn't enough. But as we sing this, what we are saying is there must be more than this. If we're not living according to God's will for our lives, if we're not everything that God has called us to be, we are missing out. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and move within us. We continue to sing, "There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you." Not doing things in our own way, but waiting for the Holy Spirit to move within us. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew, we pray. And the chorus comes directly from this passage that we've looked at. Consuming fire, fan into flame, a passion for your name. And so whether we're feeling relatively passionate this evening or whether we're feeling dry and tired, let's sing and ask that the Lord just fans into flame a passion for his name, that we, as the people of New Life Church, may be all that God has called us to be. Amen.